So over these past few weeks and months, we've been hearing about the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit, and we've been immersing ourselves in this, and it's fallen to me, I think, to bring this piece to a close. And but it's never a close, is it? It's never an end with God. And I have this passage from Galatians to share with you this evening, Galatians 6. And I titled it, Walking Gently in a Topsy-Turvy World. I was stuck, to be honest, for a title. I was stuck. But the one word that came out to me through all of this, and it's come to me over, not just at this time, but over the other times as well, was just this word, gently. And if there's one thing tonight that we could take away, it would be that word, walking gently, bearing with one another, walking gently, restoring gently. So I'm going to have this reading put on the screen now, if we can. And we're going to read this together, or no, I'll read it. But before we do this, just let's ask the Lord to come and bless this reading, and bless this time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words to us tonight. Lord, we ask that you would speak through your word. We thank you that your word never returns empty. We thank you, Lord, for the kind gifts that you give us, Lord. Lord, that you encourage us and that you want to partner with us and you call us to work with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're not some person pulling the strings from above, Lord, but that you work with us and you call us your friends. And Lord, you share your heart with us. And you open up our eyes, Lord, to the things that are on your heart, Lord. And we pray that will be the case tonight. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Galatians 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instructions in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, my challenge was to link this into the whole question of gifts and graces, gifts and fruit. We've heard from 1 Corinthians 12 that we are one body, and we are many parts, and that God gives his gifts freely, and he gives different gifts. We're not all the same. We've heard as well over these past few weeks about the greatest of these, which is love, from 1 Corinthians 13, that if we don't have love, then it's just, forget it, it's not worth it. And there are other passages too, I'm sure that we would have touched on, from Romans 12, and also the ministry gifts which come up in Ephesians chapter 4. First of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors. How can I bring this passage to life tonight? How can I talk about the gifts in the context of what we're reading here? Paul, in Galatians, if you've looked at the book of Galatians at all, perhaps you looked at the fruit of the Spirit last week or the week before. But Paul is building a case in the book of Galatians, and he's talking to these very early Christians, and he's saying to them, look, you can't be saved by keeping the law. You can't be saved by keeping the rules. These early Christians, the early Christians were basically had come from the very earliest Christians were from the Jewish faith, and so they had this tension about, you know, what should we do? Paul talks about faith. He says we're saved by faith, not through the good we do or the bad things we don't do, but it's through faith that we're saved. And then he talks about freedom, that we're set free in Christ. But we're not set free to just do whatever we like. We're set free to follow the law of love. That is Christ's law of love. Love one another. Love God. And he talks about the Holy Spirit. So when we're led by the Holy Spirit, who instructs us and he guides us and he leads us and he gives us power to live and to work and to build up the body and to share, when we live by the Spirit, we produce fruit, as she's talked about in chapter 5. And now he comes on to talk about body life. And as I was just praying about this passage and thinking about it, I thought, yes, body life, this is where we need the gifts. This is where we need the fruit of the Spirit. This is where we need them. And this passage says, and as I said, if there's one thing to take away tonight, it's this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. And that's that word, gently, which I would so love us to just focus on and take away. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Sin, before we come to Christ, sin is a heart condition. Before I was a Christian, I was trapped in a lifestyle that I could do nothing to escape, even if I wanted to. But there's an amazing line in the hymn by John Wesley, and it was so true. In my case, and in many people's cases, who've come to know the Lord, and they've come to know what it is to be set free. And it's in the line of the song, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood?" And one of the verses says, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisons free." That's an amazing line if you stop and think about it. Cancelled sin, the power of cancelled sin. It's like the prison door's being thrown open. We're not in prison any longer as Christians. We sin, we muck up. Yes, we make mistakes, we slip and we fall. Sometimes we make big mistakes and sometimes we fall big. But there's a difference. The prison door has been set open. We've been set free. We don't have to be bound by it. And sometimes, I think, as Christians, we allow the things that we've done wrong as Christians to hang over our heads like the sword of Damocles. But the word says, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He breaks. If that's us tonight, then just remember, if we're feeling under condemnation, remember that the word says there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Christ has set us free. And I want us tonight, as we think about this passage, to think about who we are, who you are in Christ. What is our identity in Christ? Who are we? What is it that we are? What has he done for us? He set us free. He looks on us. What he did on the cross was amazing. He looks on us as forgiven sinners. He looks on us as like he looks on his son. That is, we can't believe it, can we? Some are shaking their heads at that, but that's true. He looks upon us. Not as we deserve, but he looks upon us as he looks upon his son. Because of the cross. Not because of me, not because of what I've done. Not because of your goodness, or my badness, or your badness. Because there's nothing that we can do that can separate us from the love of Christ. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. And it's in that context that we support and we minister to one another. It's in that context that we love one another. We love on one another. That we lift one another up when we fall down. When Paul says in this passage that you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. How do we use the gifts of the Spirit? How do we use the tools that God has given us to support one another? Well, I would say the place to start first is love. Is love. Do we love one another? Or are we constantly biting at one another? Start with love and compassion, knowing that I could be in the same boat as anyone else. Sometimes we can become hard when we hear somebody's story and it shocks us and we think, oh gosh, I would never do such a thing. And I think that when Paul says, watch yourself, because you might be tempted, I think there's two ways of looking at that. The first is, as I said, we can become hardened or shocked or whatever. And we can say, I could never have done that. But let's keep sight of who we are in Christ. And the other way, I think, and certainly from my own experience, is that when we enter into a situation and we are praying with somebody, we can also come under attack too. Let's not be naive to the fact that we have an enemy as well. These past few 6 or 7 months in our own lives, we've been dealing with a particular situation with a friend who has had an extremely tough time and has made some extreme mistakes as a Christian, because it happens. And there's a consequence to those mistakes. Those consequences are visible. Later on it says in that passage, we reap what we sow. There is a law. If you sow barley, you get barley. If you sow oats, you get oats. If you sow one thing, you get one thing. There is a law. But the Lord is the one who is able to make something incredible out of an incredible mess. And when I say watch yourself, when we enter into these situations ourselves, we go in with the armour. We know we need to put the armour of God on. In our family, we have been attacked so much and in so many different ways. And I have been tempted myself in so many different and unusual ways that have never hit me before in these past 6 or 7 months. As we've prayed through this situation with this particular person, watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. How can we use the gifts in these situations? When we pray with people, sometimes God might give us a word. Sometimes we might hear something. It might be a scripture. It might be a picture. It might be a word for that person, a word of knowledge. Some of us are perhaps more pastorally orientated than others, and we will be the kind of people who, you know, people will find your shoulder to cry on, and so on and so forth. And that's fine. There's a gift of the Spirit, which is the gift of pastoring, being a pastor. But there are other gifts too. There are teaching. There are other gifts. There's prophecy. Prophecy is like shining a light into a situation. Now, we have the Bible, and this is our map. And this is like the OS map, if you like. It tells us where we should be going. But imagine you're stuck on a mountain road somewhere in the mist and the fog, and it's raining, and you don't know where you're going at all. The map is right. You have the map. You have your torch, but you're not sure where you are. And you phone the people that you're on your way to. Let's say you're trying to find somebody's house, and you phone them. You say, could you tell us where they are? And they say, well, can you look out your window? And, oh, is there something? Oh, there's a bridge there. And is there a tree? And, oh, is there a postbox? And what they're doing is they're speaking into that situation. They're not going against what's in here, but they're telling you something that's right for the context. And it makes sense at that point. And sometimes the word that comes, which is a prophetic word, which speaks into that situation, is just what's needed to turn a situation around. When King David messed up big time. King David is the biggest messer-upper of the biggest times, I think. And he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Yes. And he arranged for her husband to be killed. And it's like he's kind of in a bit of a, you know, he's in denial. And Nathan the prophet comes to him, and Nathan the prophet shares a story with him, and the story goes about a man who has some sheep, hundreds of sheep, but he sees a poor guy and he says, I want that sheep, so he takes it. And David burns with anger against that guy. He doesn't get it, doesn't see it. But Nathan turns around and I don't know what tone of voice he said it in, but he said, you're the man, you're the guy. I hope it was gentle. I think the story led him in. But I would say, as we find ourselves bearing with one another, we should be gentle. Why is this so important? Sometimes I think we can be, as Christians, just like individualists. It's me and God. It's me and my track. But we belong to a body. We are members of the one body. Each one of us equal. The cornerstone is Christ. And when one part of the body hurts, every part of the body hurts. No. When one part of my... If I hurt my finger, which I do sometimes, it's just that's incredible things, isn't it? If you shove a piece of glass up your fingernail, it hurts so bad, you think your whole arm is dropping off. But it's true of the body sometimes, that if one part of the body hurts, then we all hurt. And what are we as a body? Well, the Bible says that we are royal priesthood. We are living stones, that we are built into a temple. We are the body of Christ. No. Yes? We are the body of Christ. We are built into a temple. And who fills that temple? Who fills that temple? Thank you. The Holy Spirit fills that temple. And so we, when one part is hurting, that living stone, that Holy Spirit, we want to be right, don't we? We want to be a fitting vessel for him. And so, therefore, bearing with one another is so important. Body life is so important. I've gone right off track. It doesn't really matter, does it? But restore one another gently. One thing that we do sometimes, I think, as Christians too, is to put leaders on pedestals and to raise people up falsely, in a sense. And when they struggle and when they fall, because everybody does at some point, we can become totally, totally devastated. But where is our hope? Our hope has got to be in Christ. Our hope has to be in Christ. And actually, sometimes it's difficult because, you know, one of the things that we must guard against, and this is why when we have prayer, when we have times of prayer, sometimes we can hear, oh, only go to prayer if you're feeling bad. Only go to prayer if things are not going good in your life. Only go to prayer if you're a person who always goes for prayer. We should always go for prayer. We should, all of us. It's not a question of those who are ministered to and those who are ministering. And sometimes I think we become like that. We mustn't do that. We must guard against that sort of dichotomy. Because in this passage, it also talks about bearing one another's burdens. Yes, we bear one another's burdens. But it also talks about you have to carry your own burden yourself. There's two different words, actually, in the Greek. One is a burden that is just too much to bear. And we share, and we help, and we carry, and we help one another. But the other burden is just your pack. You know, the backpack that we all get to carry. I used to go walking with my kids when they were young, and quite often, because they were young, I would take their bag and carry it for them because they couldn't get up the mountain. So a few years ago, I went walking with my then he was 16-year-old, and he transformed from a kind of a not very strong 12-year-old to a very strong 16-year-old, and it was the other way around. I had to give him my rucksack. It was the only way I could get up Snowdon without probably collapsing. But actually, the truth is of the matter is that we have a responsibility, and we must be careful that in all of this burden-bearing, that There's things that we have to carry, and there's things that are just too much to carry. Discernment tells us the difference. Discernment is important in this context. Discernment is a gift of the Spirit, by the way. And it helps us to know. Some people will abandon their kit at any opportunity. But we have to take some responsibility. So, carry our own loads, okay? And I want to sort of briefly touch, as we sort of wind to close, about reaping and sowing. So, as I said, if you plant, there is this rule that goes that if we do things, there can be consequences. Sometimes, you know, if I don't revise for my exam, there's no point in me sort of saying, God, you know, God help me, please, you know, do a miracle on this if I've not put the work in. I used to smoke a little bit. I'll tell you now. There we go. I've confessed it in front of you. And because I smoked at one stage in my life, you know, I don't think my singing voice is ever going to be as wonderful as it could have been. I don't think I'll ever be Bryn Terfel. But hey, you know, there's sometimes a consequence to the things that we do, and that is the kind of the thing about reaping and sowing. But I just want to think just briefly about how reaping and sowing can also be an opportunity for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to manifest themselves. So what are you sowing and what are you reaping? And where are you planting and what do you sow into? And you'll remember that generosity too is a fruit of the Spirit and giving is a gift. And sometimes we're called to do that in faith. How many of you have had a situation where you felt actually, you know, I need to put my hand in my pocket for something, but I haven't got the money for it, or this is going to be a real struggle, this is really going to push it. That's a challenge sometimes, particularly when times are tight. But we forget sometimes that the Lord is the Lord of a cattle of a thousand hills. He is the one who can supply all of our needs, and miraculously too. And when we take that step, when we prove him, when we test him in that situation, what do we get from it? I mean, so many times we see that the Lord comes back and he blesses and he brings back the things. It says that, you know, bring the offering in and press it down and God will, you see if he will not pour back that thing to you. Now, this isn't a question of me saying, right, if I give 10 pounds or 100 pounds or 1,000 pounds, God's going to give me 10 or 100 or 1,000 back. It's about going on faith. It's about going on that nudge and acting first, and then the understanding comes. So often in our lives, we don't get to know beforehand what that step of faith may bring. We don't get to know what the outcome is before we take the step. We have to take the step. So, sowing and reaping. Where do we sow and where do we reap? And how do we sow and how do we reap? Paul talking here in this passage about anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor in verse 6. Tom Wright in his book about Galatians says this. He could be talking about money here, because sometimes, you know, teachers were not that well reimbursed. And he suggests that, you know, we should be generous back to those from whom we've received. But in terms of reaping and sowing, for the Galatians, there was this sense of, are you sowing to the flesh? The big issue for them was, do I get circumcised or not? This was the issue for that church at the time. Do I follow the Jewish ways, or do I take my freedom in Christ and know that I've been set free? And thirdly, I guess, are we sowing into the... where are we sowing? Where are we spending our time? What are we spending our energies on? Where is our heart? Because as has been said and says in the Gospels, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where do we sow and how do we reap? Seek first God's kingdom, says Jesus, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, but seek first. What's your first priority? How are we sowing and reaping? And to finish now, just to think a little bit about our body. We're a team. We, the church, built together, living stones. And the strength of what we are lies not in the fact that we're the same. Yes, it lies in our unity, but it also lies in our diversity, in our differences. I've worked in the management school, in the business school in Bangor University, and one of the things that we talk a lot in terms of leadership and management is team building. And one of the big names in team building is a guy called Meredith Belbin. Some of you may have even done some of his tests. And Belbin was a guy who wanted to look at, well, what works for teams? What makes the best team? And he thought to himself, oh, do you know what? We'll get the best CEO from this company and the best person from that company and the best person from that company. and we'll bring them together. We should have the dream team, shouldn't we? That'd be so fantastic. Well, it was an absolute disaster. Absolute disaster. Why? Because they all wanted to pull off in their own directions. They were all, oh, go get out, yes. It was a disaster. And so he realised from that actually teams work better when you've got complementary skills, complementary intellects, complementary goals. And so he then went on to formulate a thing called the Belbin Team Types, which looks at the nine different... There's apparently nine. I don't know if that's true. But I think there's a lot of parallels in terms of us as a church, as a body. Because we are not all the same. Heaven forfend if we were all the same. It would be a disaster, would it not? We are different. And we need to learn and value the differences as much as we need to learn and value those things which we hold in common. So he's made you special. He's made you different. He's made you as you are. He's made you in his image. Isn't that something? He's made you to be who he wants you to be in Christ. Now, I might be fed up with who I am sometimes. Yes, I get on my nerves. And I get on my other people's nerves too. But he has made us in his image. And each one of us he's made beautiful. Each one of us he's made loved and lovely. Each one of us is made special. And each one of us, as we were praying earlier on, is hid, wrapped up in the life of Christ, as we were saying. When he looks on you or me, he looks on his son, Jesus. He looks on something beautiful. So we're not set free to do what on earth we like. We're set free to follow the law of love, which is the law of Christ. Love one another. The greatest of these is love indeed. So when we minister to one another, when we serve one another in love, how do we do it? We're each important. Each one of us has got something different to bring. I love it in the Bible that God gives names to people. And names in the Bible are often deeply significant. Jacob was called Israel. And Jacob means to grasp the heel, which means to deceive. Jacob also means James. There you go. To grasp the heel. But God gave Jacob the name Israel. And Israel means may God prevail. Simon was given the name Peter. And Peter means rock. And the book of Revelation, it says, I will give you a new name. A new name written in the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. And I'll write on him the name of my God. The name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. So God is in the business of giving us and has given us a new name and a new identity. And when we minister to one another in the gifts of the Spirit, let us do it gently, but let us do it from the context of heaven towards earth. Sometimes we stereotype folks. We say, oh, they're such and such. They're a bit of a talker. They're a bit of a gossip. Oh, you can never get them to do anything. Oh, I do it too. I do it to my kids. Shouldn't do it. And we put people, we speak negative things into people's lives. Let's make an effort not to do that. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us who each one of us is in Christ, to show us our identity in Christ, to show us who we are. Are you an apostle? Are you a prophet? Are you a teacher? Are you a minister? Are you a pastor? I know that we're not ministers per se, but what is it that is the core of your heart? And you know, we can do this. And as Christians, I believe it's really it's a step of responsibility to find out, if you haven't ever done this, what is the balance of gifting that I have? So that I can be as effective as we possibly can be. And let's not minister to one another out of that context of, oh, well, they're not very good. They're always in need of ministry. They're always in pieces. Let's minister from the perspective of the fact that God loves each one of us. He holds each one of us precious. He holds us in his hands. He bears the marks in his hands which set us free. So let us minister to one another in love, in gentleness, and from the perspective of heaven. Bless you, sister. Bless you, brother. Bless you, Father, in the Lord. Bless you for being the rock. Bless you that you speak truth into people's lives. Bless you that you have faith. Bless you that you're so generous with your time. Bless you that you're an encourager. Bless you that you bear one another's burdens. Bless you that you hear the poor. Bless you for your compassion. Let's minister to one another out of the strength that God has given us, which is made perfect in our weakness. Seek first his kingdom. Seek the best for one another. Walk gently with one another. Bear with one another. Be patient, because everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a saviour. Everyone needs love. Everyone needs to hear the words of love. And God has given us, you and me, the ability to speak those words, those healing words, those words of life. Words come with power. Words come with life. He's given us that ability to speak blessing or cursing into one another's lives. Let's be blessings to one another. Let's speak love into one another's lives. Let's lift one another up. Let's pray for one another. Let's ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we might, together, that temple be built together, strong, and the Holy Spirit may come. He may occupy this building, which is living stones. Remember who you are, royalty, kings and priests of the King of Kings. In the name of Jesus, amen.